Well, today we're going to explore why some believe the sign of the cross is based on an Old Testament scripture. My real purpose, however, for this message is to explain the true mark of God, or the true sign of God. The title of this message is The Mark of God. The Mark of God. Now, some Christian organizations and biblical scholars believe that God has a definite mark that he places on the foreheads of those who he has sealed. Many claim that this was the symbol of the cross. They attempt to validate this by interpreting God's directions to his angel in Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, Ezekiel is shown in a vision in the last days of Jerusalem. He actually sees the glory of God, the Shekinah, or the Shekinah, however you want to pronounce it, this glory of God actually leaving the temple. And he also sees the corrupt priests that are worshiping the sun instead of worshiping God. Destruction is at hand, and he's there in vision to witness this. In Ezekiel chapter 9, if you want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9, and we're going to read this scripture, and then we're going to pick it apart. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. And the Eternal said to him, to the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So they're told to make this mark on everybody that is for God and not against God. What is this mark placed on the foreheads? And was it a literal mark? Now, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, the phrase set a mark. Set is the Hebrew word tava, T-A-V-A-H, tava. It's a primitive root. It means to mark out, that is a primitive scratch or definitely imprint. It means scrabble, set a mark. Now, the word mark is the Hebrew word tav, T-A-V, T-A-V, from tava, of course. It means a mark or an implication of a signature. It also means desire or just a mark. So set a mark, in that phrase, set a mark, means mark a mark, actually. Now, tav, T-A-V, tav, is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But it also meant a mark or a sign. Now, tav, T-A-V, sometimes it's actually pronounced or spelled T-A-W, is the last letter of the Hebrew word, but it also meant this mark or a sign. It had another meaning for that. Now, the Paleo-Hebrew, they claim, was the sign of a cross, was similar to the sign of a cross. So I want to show a couple examples here, and we're going to see this more, but basically this is the Hebrew alphabet as it is known today, the Hebrew alphabet. Basically it's read from the opposite direction, and tav would be this letter right here at the end. That is the letter tav, T-A-V, the letter tav. As you can see, that's what it actually looks like. However, back During Ezekiel's time, the Hebrew letter Tav at that time, the Paleo-Hebrew word, looked more like this little symbol here, is how they wrote it. And of course, what Christians see today, they see a cross. Now some of them even draw this even more like a St. Andrew's cross or even a plus sign. But this is, you know, if at all, this is what it looked like during Ezekiel's time, that same letter. But this is where they get this idea of a cross, as we're going to see. Now, some biblical scholars claim that this was a sign of the cross, while at the same time saying that it might not be the sign of a cross or a literal mark, but a figurative mark. Now, I want to look at what some of the commentators claim about this verse, and it's quite extensive, so bear with me with all of these. John Gill's exposition of the Bible, and referring to the "and set a mark upon the foreheads," he says, not the Hebrew letter, not the Hebrew letter Tav, as some say, but because in the form of a cross, and so signifying salvation by the cross of Christ. For this letter has no such form, neither in the characters used by the Jews nor the Samaritans, at least in the present character, though Origen and Jerome on the place say that the letters Tau had the form of a cross in the letters of the Samaritans used at that time. Okay, the Samaritans also had the same letter. They called it a Ta. And I mentioned that before when I was talking about the Ta, the T-A-U, which was a Babylonian word, the Greeks, and the Samaritans, which is very similar to the Hebrew. Okay, now Henry's complete commentary on the Bible, referring to "and set a mark upon their foreheads," says, number one, to signify that God owns them for this, he will confess them another day. A work of grace in the soul is to God a mark upon the forehead, which he will acknowledge as his mark, and by which he knows those that are his. The second part, he says, is to give to them who are thus marked an insurance of God's favor, that they might know it themselves. And the comfort of knowing it will be the most powerful support and cordial in calamitous times. Why should we perplex ourselves about this temporary life if we know by the mark that we have eternal life? His third point is to be a direction to the destroyers whom to pass by, as the blood on the doorpost was an indication that was an Israelite house, and the firstborn was not to be slain, referring to the plague in Egypt. Albert Barnes' Notes on the Bible says a mark, literally tau, T-A-U, the name of the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which it was Tav, not Tau. But it says the old form of the letter was that of a cross. The Jews have interpreted this sign variously. Some consider that the Tau being the last letter of the Hebrew letters, and so close in the alphabet, denote completeness, and thus the mark indicated the completeness of the sorrow for sin in those upon whom it was placed. Now others again observe that Tau was the first letter of Torah, the law, and that the foreheads were marked as men obedient to the law. Christians, noting the resemblance of this letter in its most ancient form to a cross, have seen therein a reference to the cross which the Christians were signed The custom for pagan gods and their votaries, those are those that make a vow to dedication to religious services. So the custom for the pagan gods and their votaries to bear certain marks furnish instances in which God was pleased to employ symbolism generally in use to express higher and more divine truth. That's Albert Barnes. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, referring to a mark. Literally, the Hebrew letter tau, the last in the alphabet, used as a mark. My sign, as it's mentioned in Job chapter 31, verse 35, which is the only other place where this word is used besides here in Ezekiel chapter 9. Literally, tau, originally written in the form of a cross, again, this is what they believe, in the form of a cross, which Tertullian explains as referring to the badge and the only means of salvation, the cross of Christ. But nowhere in the scriptures are the words which are now employed as the names of letters used to denote the letters themselves or their figures. Did you catch that? The noun here is cognate to the verb mark a mark. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, no particular mark is specified. We seal what we wish to guard securely. When all things else on earth are confounded, God will secure his people from the common ruin. God gives the first charge as their safety before he orders the punishment of the rest. There's examples of that in Psalm chapter 31, verse 20, and also Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21, taking refuge from, you know, a common judgment. So in the case of Lot in Sodom, in Genesis chapter 19, verse 22, also the Egyptian firstborn were not slain till Israel had time to sprinkle the blood mark, ensuring their safety. So the early Christians had Pella, was provided as a refuge for them before the destruction of Jerusalem. Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible, to set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh. This is an allusion to the ancient, everywhere used custom of setting marks on servants and slaves to distinguish them from others. It was also common for worshippers of particular idols to have their idols mark on their foreheads, arms, etc. These are called sectarian marks to the present day among the Hindus and others in India. Hence, by this mark, we can easily know who is a follower of Vishnu, who of Shiva, and who of Brahma. That's the Indian trinity. The original words have been translated by the Vulgate, et signa tau, and mark thou tau on the foreheads. Saint Jerome and many others have thought that the letter tau was that which was ordered to be placed on the foreheads of those mourners. And Jerome says that this Hebrew letter tau was formerly written like a cross. So then the people were to be signed with the sign of the cross. The Hebrew words signifying literally, thou shalt make a mark or sign a sign, but give no imitation to what that mark or sign was. It was intended here to be what the sprinkling of blood of the Paschal Lamb on the lintels and the doorposts of the Israelites was, namely a notice to the destroying angel what house he should spare. As a whole of this matter only passed in vision, we are bound to neither letter nor any other kind of figure. The symbolic action teaches us that God, in general judgments, will make a distinction between the innocent and the guilty, between the penitent and the hardened sinner. Brethren, as you can see from these commentaries, there are many others, that some believe this ancient Hebrew letter, shaped like a cross, was the mark. However, they also do not believe that there was an absolute mark of figure, as the scriptures do not spell it out plainly. Even the commentaries are confused and contradicting each other in themselves. Many do believe that this was a figurative mark. Ezekiel chapter 8 and chapter 9 are written entirely in a figurative speech. And it points to the time prior to the end of this age when mankind will turn their backs on the law of God. They'll turn their backs on Christ and the church, as they did in Ezekiel's time. They would rather honor the Son, as the Jews did in Ezekiel chapter 8. They were facing away from the temple, praying to the Son. Now my thoughts on this is that the angels they're spiritual beings. And they did not place an actual mark on the foreheads of those that they were supposed to spare. For they know who are God's. Just as God knows those who are His. God knows those who are His. They don't need a physical mark. It's more of a spiritual mark. They know who to spare. In the case of the Israelites in Egypt, God wanted them to physically mark their doors with the blood of the Lamb as an act of obedience. But this wasn't the case here with the angels. Now, modern Christian scholars will try to say this marking of the foreheads in Ezekiel is a cross, or an X or a cross shape, which points to the modern day practice. But this practice of today of signing one with the cross is based on the belief of the Trinity, which is not biblical. This is a false doctrine, brethren, that crept into the church from pagan religions, which was grafted into the church like all the other Mithraic practices that was adopted during Constantine's reign as emperor. The sign of the cross actually represents the Trinity. It actually represents the Trinity. When they're touching their forehead, that's supposed to be God the Father. And one shoulder is Jesus and the other shoulder is the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of the Trinity. And we know that the Trinity is not a biblical thing. Now, Buddhist priests would also make the sign of the cross on their worshipers. As I mentioned in my previous message about the cross, it was regarded as a symbol of the Greek god Atis, you know, the one that looks like the Statue of Liberty, and the Roman god Mithras. Now, Mithraism became a powerful religion in the Roman world, and many of their practices were actually adopted by Christianity. Justin Martyr and Tertullian, in their writings about the Mithraic ceremonies and how they were very similar to their practices, they wrote about this. Tertullian wrote, as a prelude to the Mithraic initiation ceremony, the initiate was given a ritual bath, kind of like a baptism, and at the end of the ceremony received a mark on the forehead. Now, he described these rites as diabolical counterfeits of the baptism and the chrismation of Christians. See, Mithraism was the worship of Mithra, the Iranian god of the sun, of justice, of the contract, and of war in Iran, in Persia. Known as Mithras in the Roman Empire during the 2nd and 3rd centuries CE, this deity was honored as the patron loyalty to the emperor. After the acceptance of Christianity by the emperor Constantine in the early 4th century, Mithraism rapidly declined and completely disappeared. Or did it? However, what really happened, it was absorbed into Christianity as many of the practices became part of the Roman Catholicism. So it just didn't go away. It was incorporated into this false Christian belief. Now, the sign of the cross is actually still used by Roman Catholics and also by Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, and Presbyterians, particularly in baptisms. They still use the sign of the cross. What is the mark of God? What is God's mark or his sign of authority? I want to go back to what Albert Barnes said when he said others, again, observe that Tau was the first letter of the Torah, the law, and that the foreheads were marked as of men obedient to the law. Anciently, God explained to his people, the Israelites, repeatedly that their love and obedience to the Ten Commandments would set them apart like a mark on their foreheads. The Ten Commandments were to be as a sign bound to their hands. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 32, therefore you shall carefully do as the Eternal your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Eternal your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 5. You shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Again, the same thing he said before. You write down Exodus chapter 13, verse 9 and verse 16. Pretty much says the same thing. God's commandments are a sign upon his people, referring to the forehead. And the hand is telling us that these commandments should guide our thoughts, our forehead, our thoughts. and our actions, our hands. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They are a mark of God, those that keep the commandments. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Paul here is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. So how did God do this? How did God do this? In the new covenant, the gift of God's Holy Spirit writes or binds the law of God on the hearts of the believer. This represents the sign placed on the ancient forehead. In Revelation, it is pictured as a seal being placed in the mind, in the forehead. A seal, or insignia, is a mark of ownership. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God's mark of ownership of the believer. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Here, the Holy Spirit is said to be that which shows we are owned by God. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians about the seal of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a mark of God. Just as the Ten Commandments is a mark of God, so is the Holy Spirit. It is a mark of God. Now, Paul also mentioned something to Timothy, which I have mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Thus, those who do belong to Jesus Christ are said to be sealed. What exactly does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment. See, obeying God's commandments sets us apart from all other Christians. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit to keep them in our thoughts. They're written in our forehead. We know them, just as the prophecy said. One of the commandments we obey is singled out to identify God's people. The fourth commandment honors God as the creator and establishes his authority on earth and identifies him as the sovereign of the universe. Brethren, these are needed components of a seal. We're sealed, right? The components of a seal, you have to have a name, a title, in the territory. In that fourth commandment, all those are present. God is mentioned. He mentions that he's the creator. That's a title that he created. He made the Sabbath for us. And his dominion is all over the earth and the universe. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth." We are spiritual Israel, brethren. God also repeats this to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths," plural, "my Sabbaths," to include the holy days, "my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. I am the Eternal, your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Eternal, your God." Can it be any clearer than that? God gave us his Sabbath as a glorious sign of his power to create and his power to sanctify, to convert, to save us. In the Bible, the words seal, sign, mark, token, they're all used interchangeably. There's a lot more to being a Christian than just keeping the Sabbath commandment. God's people keep all of God's commandments. They bear the fruits of the Spirit, and they have sound biblical teachings. However, the keeping of the Sabbath day is the most visible, the most public and easiest recognized sign of God's church and his people in this day. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 and 3. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 and 3 says, "God's mark will be written upon the foreheads of his people. It will signify that they are owned by him and have his character." Hebrews chapter 4 verses 4 through 10 confirms that by saying that when we enter his rest to receive salvation, we should keep his seventh day Sabbath holy as a symbol or a mark of salvation. True Sabbath keeping signifies that a person has surrendered his or her life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Creator. Since the symbol or the mark of God's authority and power is his holy seventh-day Sabbath, it seems likely that the symbol or mark of God's opposer, the beast, might also involve a holy day. Notice the following section from Catholic Catechism. The question is, have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals of precept? The answer: had she not such power, referring to the church, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day. A change for which there is no scriptural authority. Again, this is from from Stephen Keenan, a doctrinal catechism. That was written in 1876. See, the papacy here is actually saying that it changed the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday. Thus, the papacy claims that Sunday, as a holy day, is the mark, the symbol of her power and authority. Now, Peter R. Kramer, Catholic Church Extension Society, in 1975, writes, regarding the change from the observance of the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sunday, I wish to draw your attention to the facts. First, that Protestants who accept the Bible as the only rule of faith and religion should by all means go back to observance of the Sabbath. The fact that they do not, but on the contrary, observe the Sunday sanctifies them in the eyes of every thinking man. Okay, now, that's a new word for me, sanctifies. I had to look it up. It means to cause, to appear to be stupid, foolish, or absurdly illogical. That's what that means. The second point that he brings out is that we Catholics do not accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Did you hear that? We Catholics do not accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Besides the Bible, we have the living church, the authority of the church, as the rule to guide us. We say this church, instituted by Christ to teach and guide man through life, has the right to change the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And hence, we accept her change of the Sabbath to Sunday. We frankly say, yes, the church has made this change, made this law, as she made many other laws. For instance, the Friday absences, the unmarried priesthood, the laws concerning mixed marriages, the regulation on Catholic marriages, and 1,000 other laws. And then he concludes with this statement. It is always somewhat laughable to see the Protestant churches in pulpit and legislation demand the observance of Sunday, of which there is nothing in their Bible. Which is true. I always ask that question too when they came out of, when they protested and came out of the Catholic Church, why didn't they go back to the Sabbath? Why did they keep many of the practices that were going on in the church that they were opposed to? Brother, just as the Sabbath is a sign of God's people, so is Sunday for those who will go against the commandments of God. This becomes more evident in the book of Revelation, where it mentions those who are sealed by God. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, in verse 3. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Here God is putting his mark on those that are his. Those that keep the commandments of God, including the Sabbath. Now, when the fifth trumpet is sounded, and the locust, you know, comes from the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them it was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. God has sealed those that are His with His with the Holy Spirit. Now, the next time we see this 144,000 mentioned is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." Again, a symbolic mark of God is on their foreheads. It is the name of God. It is the name of God. Ain't no cross or anything like that. It is the name of God. Revelation also mentions another mark or seal, the mark of the beast. As alluded to before, since the symbol or the mark of God's authority and power is His holy seventh-day Sabbath, it seems likely that the symbol or the mark of God's opposer, the beast, might also involve a holy day. Again, notice another section from a Catholic catechism. It seems clear that the mark of the beast on his followers is a demonic counterpart and parody of the seal placed on the foreheads of God's people. Now, Texas-born biblical scholar Gregory K. Beale writes, "Just as the seal and divine name on the believers connote God's ownership and spiritual protection of them, so the mark and satanic name signifies those who belong to the devil and will undergo perdition." Of course, we don't believe in perdition as they do. But he goes on and says, "Since the seal or the name on the believer is obviously invisible, symbolizing the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it seems certain that the mark of the beast is likewise a symbolic way of describing the loyalty of his followers and his ownership of them." So when we read that the false prophet causes everyone who isn't a true Christian to have a mark of the beast written on their foreheads, we should understand this as a sign that they belong to the beast and that they are loyal to him. This mark on their forehead or their right hand is simply Satan's way of mimicking the seal of God on God's people. If you have the name of Jesus and God the Father written on your forehead, it simply means they own you, that you belong to them, that you are loyal to God Almighty. But if you have the name of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, written on your forehead, it signifies that Satan owns you, and you belong to him, and that you're loyal to his Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Let's take a closer look at the scripture with the time remaining here. There is a great explanation here that's actually mentioned in that scripture, but too many people focus on this number, 666. Oh. Now, the people that focus on this number, they use a system of gematria. Gematria, it's G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A, gematria. It's the practice in language that uses letters for numbers, of alluding to the total value of letters in a word. Now, some believe that the original text, in the original text, that the letters 666 are actually written in Hebrew instead of Greek, which, and they do that because it places a higher significance on the numbers of the meaning and the words of the numbers rather than the ancient Greek. So if you translate the Hebrew spelling of 666, you actually spell out Neron Kaiser, which is the Hebrew spelling of Nero Caesar. And even if you take the alternative spelling of the number of the beast, which has been found in several early biblical texts as written as 616 instead of 666, 616, you can still translate that out to being Nero Caesar in the Latin form. However, the Roman emperor at the time of this revelation to the Apostle John was Domitian. And yes, well, his name also equals 666 too, if you want to play around with the letters. Now, since the scriptures mentioned that this is a number of a man, there's some that shift the focus to the fact that mankind was created on the sixth day. So number six is the number of man in that way. But some go even more extreme. If you ever watched sci-fi shows kind of like Star Trek, you might have heard this phrase before, carbon-based life forms. Now, carbon is the primary component of all known life on Earth, representing approximately 45 to 50% of all dry biomass. Carbon is the main components of sugars, proteins, fats, DNA, muscle tissue, pretty much everything that's in your body, which is the reason why sometimes we're called a carbon-based life form. About 12% of your body's atoms are actually carbon. The majority of the atoms are oxygen. Because of this, some who try to identify the mark of the beast to the sign of the cross placed on the foreheads of believers during Ash Wednesday claim that the ashes are carbon-based. Now, the palm trees, how they make these ashes, they take the palm trees from the previous Palm Sunday and they burn them and make them into an ash and they mix an oil with them, and that's the paste that they put on your forehead on Ash Wednesday. Now, the majority of tree ash is mostly calcium carbonate. The basis of this is because the element, why they want to say that this cross is because the elemental number of carbon is six. Because it contains six protons, six neutrons, and six electrons. 666. It could be a coincidence, but many have tried to identify the mark of the beast of this nation that will rise up in the future here. Now, some New Testament scholars have suggested that the mark of the beast referenced in Revelation was connected to the coins of the Roman Empire. Some believe that it was a tattoo. Well, in the UPC, barcodes became widespread in labeling goods for sale in the 1970s. It was labeled as a mark. It was mark of the Antichrist, basically, because buying and selling was connected to this mark. Now, this is an important aspect of this verse, the buying and selling that's mentioned. Now, some suggest it's a microchip implanted in one's forehead or one's hand. Some even think it could be one's credit card or debit card or a social security number, as they're all connected to commerce. Many today use a credit card or even their cell phone to pay for things. The latest is that the COVID vaccination is the mark of the beast. You know, they're always going to come up with something new. If one does not have one of these identifying signs, he or she will not be able to legally transact business. This person would find it hard to earn a living, to hold a job, to run a business. If this is some future way of to prevent true Christians from buying or selling, it is yet to be seen. But there could be a Sabbath connection here of buying and selling. The sealing is a special work of the Holy Spirit in the writing of the law into the heart of God's people. The sealing is the work of sanctification. The sign of submission to this work is Sabbath keeping. That sign distinguishes those that reject human authority in religious manners and thus honor God alone. The Sabbath is more tied to this ability to buy or sell. Today, Saturday, is a regular day for buying and selling out there, and many of these small businesses really rely on their sales on Saturday to survive. When laws enforced in the keeping of another day than the Sabbath, undoubtedly Sunday, as all history declares, most will naturally submit to the coercion of the beast. However, in these modern times, most believe that this would never happen. Well, it did. It did. During the Restoration in England, there was a period between 1660 and 1685. It was called the Restoration in England. Now, in Britain, which was no longer under dominion of or domination of the Roman Church, but under the Church of England, as first, you know, Sabbath keepers thought they were going to be okay. However, in 1661, an incident involving John James, a minister of a Sabbath-keeping congregation, changed all that. One day while preaching to his assembly, the police broke up the Sabbath meeting by literally dragging James from his pulpit. He and 30 other members of his church group were taken into custody. Those who refused to pledge an oath of allegiance to the King of England, who was also the head of the Anglican Church, were sent to prison. James himself, who was charged with treason, was sentenced to be hanged, drawn, and quartered. Persecution against those who did not conform to the rules of the Church of England began to increase. A new act of uniformity was passed on May 19, 1662, by the Cavalier Parliament that required reordination of many pastors. It gave unconditional consent to the Book of Common Prayer that you had to use this. It advocated the taking of an oath of canonical obedience and renounced the Solemn League and Covenant. Between 1660, when this act was enforced on August 24th, 1662, almost 2,000 Puritan ministers were ejected from their positions. As a result of the act of uniformity, English Puritanism entered a period of great persecution. The Conventicle Act of 1664 punished any person over 16 years of age for attending a religious meeting not conducted according to the Book of Common Prayer. This really affected the Sabbath keepers, as they were now being arrested and thrown into jail for keeping a religious ceremony on the Sabbath. Now, the Jewish community, when they heard this, they went to Parliament and pleaded their case, and they were exempt, but not other Sabbath keepers. See, the handwriting was on the wall. True Sabbath-keeping Christians once again had to seek safety from persecution, and this time across the ocean to a new world, where they hoped that they would find a land where they could finally worship in freedom. In that same year, Stephen Mumford, a Sabbath-keeping minister, he fled to Rhode Island. He's listed in the history of our church, Stephen Mumford. Many followed him to escape persecution. Now, if laws were enacted then, it can also happen in a beast-controlled Europe. Brethren, as we can see from the information presented, the true mark of God is keeping God's commandments, especially the one that identifies his people, the Sabbath. And we can only stay true to God through his Holy Spirit, which seals us and marks us as God's. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments of God when a lawyer asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is another identifying mark of those who belong to God. Now back to the mark of God in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. It says in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, which follows that, to the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, little children, and women, and do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Begin at my sanctuary. Basically, he was telling them to start at the temple and then work your way out. Now, you remember that Peter said, the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. It is a reference to Ezekiel where God said, begin at my sanctuary. But Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? God starts with his household, with us. And from the sound of it, we barely make it. If you read that scripture, we scarcely saved. We barely make it. Now is the time to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Do you have the mark of God? Do you have the mark of God? We have seen through the scriptures that the mark of God is on those who keep his commandments. The sign of God is keeping the Sabbath day holy as God commanded by in the Ten Commandments. We are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And we are known to belong to Jesus Christ if we have love towards one another. In conclusion, I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.